continue our Faith Files series this morning. Let's prepare our hearts now in prayer for this morning's Bible study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that You will speak great things to us through Your Word. You desire to communicate with us. Lord, You wrote this book for a purpose, and that was to instruct us, to equip us, to speak to us concerning spiritual things, spiritual truth. And Lord, I pray this morning that You would give us spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see. Lord, we commit this time into Your hand. We ask that You would work mighty and powerfully amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by reading a verse to you this morning that is no doubt familiar to many of us. But even though it is a very familiar verse, my prayer this morning is that it would stun us this morning. That this verse would electrify us, that it would pull us heaven bound, that it would be like a heavenly arrow launched from the Holy Spirit to be buried in the deepest part of our souls. Let me read it to you. Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let that verse capture your attention this morning. Let me read it again. For we are His workmanship, Christian, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you understand the power locked up in that verse? That verse tells us three things. It tells us, number one, you, Christian, are God's workmanship. You're a product of God's work. His desire is to work in and through you. You're His work of art to put on display. Then that verse also says that you, Christian, were created in Christ Jesus for good works. There are good works out there for us as Christians to walk in. Because the verse goes on to say, and this is what I find most exciting, these works prepared for you were prepared ahead of time, in advance, for us to walk in. Now think about that for a moment. I believe when the Bible says we're prepared for good works, it speaks of it in general, in a sense. In that there are general good works that every Christian should have in common, such as loving your brother and sister in Christ, fellowshipping with one another, evangelizing, witnessing. Those things are common for all of us. But I find something even more exciting about that verse. I believe that there is a unique work, a unique call, planned ahead of time for every single Christian. Every single one. Let me be clear. I believe there's a journey planned out for you, Christian. There's a surprise waiting for you. There's a unique work to call your own that God has called you to ahead of time to walk in. And I believe God will uniquely equip you for that work. He'll match that work with your personality, with the talents that He's given you, with supernatural gifts that He's given you. And He'll complete it from beginning to end. He'll prepare you, He'll equip you, and He'll work through you. There is a unique work for all of us. Now, folks, if that can't light our spiritual fire, then we are either, number one, not Christians. We don't have a relationship with the Lord. Or number two, if you are a Christian, you need a spiritual overhaul. If that truth doesn't light your fire, that God has good works planned out in advance for us to walk in. It's a beautiful truth of Scripture. Well, perhaps no other individual was given as unique a task to complete as was Noah. the main character of our faith file this morning. Noah, called by the Lord to build a boat, an ark, that his family, he and his family and representatives from the animal kingdom would get on this ark and be saved from a flood. What a unique work that Noah was called to. I'll bet it was a surprise. I'll bet it was a journey. I'll bet it was scary for Noah. But one thing for sure concerning Noah's testimony, he had an enduring faith in order to complete that work. We want to consider his testimony this morning. And as we consider it, I want you, Christian, to be on the lookout for principles in Noah's life that enabled him to complete that unique work set aside by God for him. And consider that unique work that God has set aside for you and how we are to complete that. Let's read verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now, as I shared with you in the opening message of this new series, we're kind of using Hebrews 11 as a springboard. As we get to these various characters, these verses that go over a various character, we want to springboard to the actual account in Genesis, the life they lived, the textual data, if you will. So leave a finger here. We'll be coming back to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 7. But let's spring left now to Genesis chapter 6, where we can read the account of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, an easy book to find. It's the first book in the Bible. It says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 6, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. And his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." We are considering Noah's testimony this morning, and actually we're considering his enduring faith that he had that enabled him to complete this difficult work that God would give him. But no discussion of Noah's testimony would be complete without first looking at his testimony against the backdrop of his surroundings when he was called to testify. We need to understand the environment that Noah was in, the environment that he was in when God called him, the environment that he was in when he completed the work. That's why I've had us read these first verses of Genesis chapter 6. And from our reading, I think it's safe to say Noah lived in a wicked generation. It was great evil, rampant evil, exceeding wickedness on the earth. In fact, it was so wicked in Noah's day that we see here in this text almost unheard of things taking place. Things that we've never seen since. In fact, the first four verses of Genesis chapter 6 is one of the strangest passages in the whole Bible. That's how wicked this generation was. Look at what it says there. It says in verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. In verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. What a strange passage. You have this group of men called the sons of God having sexual relations with the daughters of men. The offspring of that reproduction becoming giants on the land. A really weird word in Hebrew called Nephilim. Strange events. Now there's different interpretations for this passage, as you might suspect. There are those that say the sons of God are the godly men who belong to the line of Shem, the good son of Noah, the none from which the lineage of Israel would come. And they intermarried with the daughters of the line of Cain. So it was a wicked intermarriage, something that would have been detestable before the Lord. Now, that's how some people interpret it, but that doesn't explain the giants that they had, these weird people, the Nephilim. There are others then that look at this and they say, sons of God is an angelic term. And it is. It's found in Job many times. When you see sons of God, it's an angelic term. And there are those that say that these sons of God were angels, fallen angels, actual fallen angels who took on the body of men and came and had sexual relations with the daughters. And the result was these giants. Now, that's bizarre. That's amazing. There's a problem with that, or somewhat a little problem, is Jesus was asked the question if there would be marriage one day in Matthew 22 after the resurrection. And he said, no, men and women would be like the angels in heaven who were neither given to marriage or given in marriage. And so there's people that say, wow, how can that be real angels? But it is true that angels would take on human forms at times. Then there's others that say the sons of God were very, very powerful rulers, world leaders, very strong men who were possessed by demons, fallen angels. Demonic forces were behind their control. And it's these guys that came in to the sons of daughters, to the daughters of men, and had these relations. But again, these giants, whatever the case, it was wicked. There was weird things going on. I think it's clear to say that we see demonic activity mixed with sexual perversion in the day of Noah. Demonic activity mixed with sexual perversion. It was a wicked generation. Do things like that happen today? Yes, my friend, right here in America. Demonic activity and sexual perversion. I have a good friend who went to dental school in Kansas City. And he and a Christian brother got an apartment on the top floor of an apartment complex. And some months later, four young men became tenants of the apartment below them. Weird guys. They dressed in black. They had black eyeshadow, black lipstick, and they were just evil looking. Turns out they were also homosexuals. And one of their activities was to frequently hold seances mixed with homosexual orgy activity. And my friend had to sit and live above this room. And he said the chanting and the things he would hear would make him sick. It was sick. It's sexual perversion mixed with demonic activity. It was evil in the days of Noah. It's evil today. This is the generation that Noah lived. Look at that strong statement that the Lord said of man. This is the strongest statement of man's depravity that I think you can read in the Bible. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let me read that again and emphasize some of the words. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent was evil. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Such was the case of the generation of Noah. And because of that, there was violence on the earth. Verse 11 tells us that. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." The environment in which Noah found himself was not pretty. Demonic activity, sexual perversion, violence, exceedingly great wickedness. You know what's funny? Actually, it's not funny. It's tragic. Jesus said that that's exactly how the days would be before his second coming. In Matthew 24, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Exceedingly wicked generation. God's response to such wickedness. Verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man." Meaning he will no longer abide with man. His spirit won't abide with him. Verse 6. "The Lord was sorry that he had made man." The Lord grieved that he had made man. What a picture. Can you believe that? It was just in Genesis chapter 2 where he made man and woman. He brought them together and he said, "Oh, this is very good." And in such a short lifespan, in such a short time, sin had so corrupted the earth that the Lord was actually sorry, grieving, that he made man. Verse 7, judgment. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." What a situation. What a contrast then that Noah is to the wicked generation in which he lived. What a contrast. Verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. What a contrast. You know, I imagine that Noah was a blessing to the Lord, don't you? Noah was a man who stood out in the midst of a wicked generation. You know, I picture the Lord. He's able to see behind all closed doors, all the domestic violence that takes place, the horrid things that take place that we never see. He sees it all. He saw all the wickedness. His eyes were all over the earth, seeing this increasing wickedness and evil of man. And then his eyes rested upon Noah. And oh, what a comfort Noah must have been to the Lord. In fact, Noah's word in the Hebrew is related to a word that means rest or comfort. And I believe Noah was a great comfort to the Lord as a man who stood out in a wicked generation. It says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a Hebrew word that is most often translated favor. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was one who pleased him. Why? Because in verse 9 it says Noah was a just man. Hebrew word there translated just, righteous, lawful. He was a law-abiding, righteous, just man. He wasn't someone who saw the whole world being wicked around him and said, "Well, you know, everybody's doing it. you know, who am I? I'll just join in. No, in spite of that, he remained just, righteous, and lawful. It says he was perfect in his generations. The Hebrew word is again used in Exodus to speak of the lamb and the Passover, without blemish. Noah was without blemish in his generation. He was upright. And then it says Noah walked with God. As we spoke of last week with Enoch, he had a consistent day-by-day fellowship and relationship with the Lord. Noah was the comfort. Noah found favor. We too are called to stand out like Noah. God's saints in all ages are called to stand out. A verse that we spoke of in Daniel chapter 12 when we were going through that book. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. You know, it seems that a Christian shines brightest in the darkest of places. Noah was a bright, shining star. You ever been in a city where there was a power outage? And all the glow of the city goes away? How much easier it is to see the brightness of those stars, isn't it? Their brightness really shows out against that backdrop of pitch darkness. Such was Noah, a star that shone. We as Christians are called to be that way as well. Those that shine in the blackest of nights. Noah did. We ought to follow his example. Part of that commitment, part of that testimony of Noah was why he was able to complete this work. Let's turn our attention now to the commissioning that God gave this man, Noah. He was in a wicked generation. He was a man who stood out. Look what God asked him to do in verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. And everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. This is a work, man. What a unique work that God called Noah to do. The bulk of his work was to construct this boat, this ark. Verse 13 or 14 says that the ark was to be made of gopher wood. Only place in Scripture that this word is found. So many believe that this was a special kind of wood. Noah may have had to go out and search for this wood. It was a specialty. The ark was immense. Verse 15, it says, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. If you were to put that into today's modern measurements, this ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. That's a big boat. It was to be covered with pitch on the inside and the outside. He was to put a window at the top, and he was to put a door in the side of the ark. How long do you think a job like that might take you? Well, verse 3 of chapter 6 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There are those that believe from that promise and then the passage in commissioning Noah that that would put set a time frame for the construction of the ark to be about 120 years. Noah hammered for 120 years, constructed an ark of gopher wood. There was some inner construction items that he had to deal with. It says that he created rooms inside the ark. Three decks, probably each deck being about 15 feet. Three on top, giving you your 45-foot height. Very detailed inside. But that's not all. I mean, for 120 years he's constructing. But God said he also had to prepare for the occupants of that ark. And that was another big task that I want to point out. This ark was to carry representatives from all the animals. So I believe this work even got more tedious. He had to build compartments with the type of animals in mind who would be living in a particular compartment. Perhaps he had to deal with waste issues, where the food would be stored, how the water would get from animal to animal. There was a lot involved, and I think that was the bulk of the work. The Bible seems to say in verse 20 that, the end of that verse, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. I don't think the work of Noah was to go out and find all these animals. God brought them to him. The bulk of his work was to prepare for them. Now, at this point, you say, oh, come on. You really believe that story, Terry, that every animal could be on that ark? You really buy that story? Have you ever seen the size of an elephant, Terry? Or a giraffe? Well, there's a very, very simple explanation to that. The only stipulation in the text is that they be male and female. Nothing is said that they had to be full-grown adult elephants. It could be little babies. Little baby elephant male and females. Little giraffes. That makes sense, doesn't it? For that matter, they could be baby dinosaurs on that ark. It could be done. You know what? It was done. Noah completed the work. Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. 120 years. This unique work Noah completed. He did it. And you know the rest of the story. The time came for the flood. They were put on the ark for 7 days. The animals came on for 7 days. After the 7 days, the Lord shut the door behind them and rain was sent 40 days and 40 nights. It flooded the earth, destroyed all things, and Noah's ark rested on the water for 150 days before coming to land somewhere on Mount Ararat. He completed the work. He endured the work. What kind of person has the focus, the discipline, to complete a work like that? 120 years. How was he able to do that? What motivated him? You know, for 120 years, you'd think he'd get down every now and then. I'm tired of hammering. But he kept going, and he completed the unique work that God had planned for him in advance to work, to walk in. He completed it by faith. Why? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Back to Hebrews 11. What was it about Noah that allowed him to complete that work? Well, let's read that verse again, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How did Noah complete that work? Well, let me be clear with you. An enduring faith in God. It was by faith in God that Noah completed the work. And in fact, let me be stronger about that. It was a stubborn faith. It was a stubborn faith in God that Noah was able to complete that work. Because you know what? I believe there were many obstacles to him completing the work. You say, what kind of obstacles? Well, I think the very first obstacle that I would point out is the fact that Noah may have viewed this request as something that seemed rather ridiculous. Do you think? God asked him to do something, and I don't think it all clicked. I think it may have been able to seem ridiculous to Noah. Because it was in response to warning him of things not seen. Look at what it says there in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, prepared an ark. So he's building this ark, getting ready for something that he has not seen yet. May have seemed a little ridiculous to him, but he obeyed the Lord. He did it. However, there's another interesting take on this. There are some Bible scholars that believe it had never once rained on planet Earth before the flood. Now that makes it very interesting. Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. 40 days, 40 nights is going to rain. What's rain? They have a good case for that. Let me read to you a verse in Genesis chapter 2, which explains the ecological system of the day, in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." There's an explanation of the ecological system in the days of Noah. They think that persisted to the days of Noah. There wasn't rain. There was a mist that came up from the ground and watered the whole earth. That brings all sorts of new meaning to Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. It never rained. How bizarre. You wanted me to build an ark. Okay, let's say it had rained before. Was he anywhere near a large body of water? A navigable body of water? It would seem that he built this ark right near his home somewhere in the backyard, the backyard project. The size of the ark was so immense that it had a displacement of 43,300 tons. You try to get a boat that size to the Butte with a trailer. He's building this boat on dry land, expecting water to come to it. My friend, that's an obstacle. That's faith. What about all the mocking you think Noah received? We're told elsewhere that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That as he worked on that ark, he would preach the righteousness, warning of the coming judgment. I believe he was mocked. I believe all the late night TV shows had nightly Noah updates. Let's see what the old crazy man's doing. They had a Noah cam. They made fun of him. And yet Noah had a stubborn faith. to complete that unique work that God had called for him in advance. He continued.
I believe he also had, speaking of a stubborn faith, he was divinely warned. And he took that warning serious. It says, by faith, Noah being divinely warned. The word there in Greek is an interesting word. It's krematizo. And basically, in its root, it means to transact business, to make an answer. Hence, it's a act of communication that demands an answer, an action, or a response. Hence, it is translated warned, admonished, called in the New Testament. At least one time in the Testament, it's translated as revealed. You remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2? An old man who was full of the Holy Spirit, and it had been revealed to him that he would not die until his eyes had seen the Savior. That's the word, revealed. The same word here translated warned here. So there's the idea of a revelation of God, and it's a warning of God that demands an answer, a response. Noah took that divine warning seriously. And it was divine. God warned him. And when God warns, he's serious. Don't take it for granted. I believe that was part of what enabled Noah to complete the work. He took the divine warning of God very serious. Because it was a strong warning. You know, Lindsay is just starting to get to the age where we're beginning to see areas that we're going to need to correct her in. And it scares Kim and I very much because we don't want to discipline a little cute little girl like that. But there's a lot of talk in Christian parenting about first-time obedience. Have them obey on the first time you ask. It cracks you. Have you ever seen parents who, I warn you, little Johnny, if you do that, if you touch that one more time, I'm going to get you. Well, he touches it. I'm warning you again, little Johnny. I'm going to get you. He touches it again. This is the last time, little Johnny. A kid doesn't take warnings like that seriously. They realize that they get to wait till number 8 with mom or dad. But Noah took the divine warning very seriously. God wasn't bluffing. God doesn't bluff when he warns. And Noah took it seriously. And it was a motivation for him to complete the work. You know, there is something really wrong with people who do not take warnings seriously. They just blow them off. Especially a divine warning. In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Camille. Were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? We'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the posh Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. Peralta yelled up, "Y'all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who had gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. Oh, it's party through the hurricane! There's something wrong with people that don't take warnings seriously. These people didn't heed the warning of a police officer and radar, scientific equipment. And yet there are people today who have not heeded the divine warning of God. Because you know, the Bible says that it warns. There's a judgment coming. There's a world judgment coming. Everyone will be accountable to the Lord. Have you got on the ark, my friend? Have you heeded that warning? To take the warnings of God seriously is very important. I believe that was a motivation for Noah to complete the work. I believe that's a motivation for us today, brother and sister, to complete that unique work that God has given for you. It's a warning. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 9 said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. My friend, we live in the day. We can work. But the day won't last forever. There will be night. There's people to ward. There's work to be completed for the Lord. Also says there that Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah had a stubborn faith in God. He heeded the divine warning, but he was also moved by godly fear. He was influenced by godly fear. The word there is a very strange word in Greek. Eulabaomai means to act cautiously, circumspectly, to beware and to fear. It's the idea of reverence before God. Having so much respect for the Lord at His great power, His great majesty, His strong ability to complete what He promised He would do, that he was moved by it. There was a respect for the Lord. There was a reverence for Him. Now the reason I bring up that Greek word is simply this. The word has a middle voice to it, instead of an active voice in Greek. An active voice means that you work on an object. A middle voice means that the object works on you. For example, active voice, I hit the ball. Middle voice, the ball hit me, and it hurt. That's exactly what's here, the middle voice in the Greek. Godly fear moved him. It worked on him. And because that fear was so great, the influence was great, it enabled him to complete this work. I believe it was part of it. For it says he was moved by godly fear as he prepared the ark. These are all principles for you and I, Christian, on how to complete that work God has called us to do. Moved with godly fear. The results of his 120-year-long ark construction project. Work done by faith was that the saving of his household was complete in verse 7. Also by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. What a testimony. What a work that God gave him to do. and how he was able to complete it. There are so many parallels in this Bible study this morning to our own lives that it's really amazing. You should see them. They should just be there. As Noah lived in a wicked generation, so we do, Christian. We live in a wicked, evil times. As Noah was called to stand out and shine in the midst of that evil generation, so you and I, brother and sister in Christ, are called to shine, to stand out in this wicked generation. As Noah was commissioned to build an ark, so I believe that every single Christian here today has an ark, a work, a unique work that you can call your own, that the Lord will uniquely equip you for. As Noah had stubborn faith to complete the work, oh God, give us that same stubborn faith. Because there's obstacles. You'll get mocked just like Noah was mocked. God may ask you to do something that you think is almost ridiculous, unrealistic. You don't see how it could happen. Well, think of Noah. Look at his testimony. Let that grip you. Consider the divine warning as a motivation to enduring and completing the work God has given you. World judgment's coming. It's promised in Scripture. The night is coming when no one can work. Hey, it's day now. Work. And then be moved by godly fear. Let this incredible respect and this awe of our great God move you. Let it influence you. Let it drive you. You don't want to know something? You're going to find that as you get involved in the work of the Lord, and I'm not talking about everybody quitting their job and becoming a full-time minister. There are unique works for you to do as a layperson. I strongly believe in lay power. In fact, that is the power of the church. God using ordinary people in their own lives. A work, a unique work, God-given, powerful. You will find that you yourself will be blessed. It's a blessing. An English newspaper asked this question: who are the happiest people on earth? These were the four prize-winning answers: a craftsman or artist whistling over a job well done, a little child building sandcastles, a mother after a busy day bathing her baby, a doctor who has finished a difficult and dangerous operation and saved a human life. No millionaires among these, one notices. No kings or emperors. Riches in rank, no matter how the world strives for them, do not make happy lives. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, to work for the Lord, to sacrifice for Him, is a blessing to your own life. You'll find that to be true. There's nothing better than being used by the Lord, finding that unique work. I heard of two young Christians who both died, and one was a nominal Christian. He didn't take his walk very seriously, had fire insurance, you know, made it into heaven. Another Christian who died worked very hard. He wanted to serve the Lord and please the Lord. When they got to their rooms in heaven, the nominal Christian went in and noticed there were a bunch of presents stacked up high on this table. Beautiful presents. Wrapped with the best wrapping paper and bows. And the other guy, the one who had served the Lord all his life, real dedicated, went into his room and there were no presents for him. None. None on the table whatsoever. The guy who got there said, wow, this is interesting. I got all these presents. And so he began to open the presents. And then he noticed what had happened. These were all beautiful gifts set up for him to have opened while he was on earth. They were works prepared ahead of time for him to open and walk in and rejoice in and be blessed. You say this morning, what's my work? Oh, Lord, I want to find that work. I want to do it. I can't answer that question for you. You know what you need to do? You need to seek the Lord. You need to spend some time at the feet of God. You need to believe that. You need to say, Lord, you've got this work for me. I want to do it. Show me. You need to seek the Lord. You need to ask for guidance. He wants to show you, but you must come to Him. Pastors aren't going to tell you what to do. The Lord knows. Seek His face. And then try Him. Go for it. There are beautiful presents and gifts to be opened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message would be like a call to arms for each one of us. Lord, that You have commissioned us to a work. Lord, there's nothing more beautiful than serving You. We ask, Lord, that You would show us, that You would guide us, that You would direct us and strengthen us, Lord, that You would open our eyes to that unique work that You have us to do, in addition to all the common good works that we're all required to do as followers of You. Lord, we bless Your name. Lord, I also want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never gotten on the ark, who has never had their sins covered by the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not so much concerned about working for the Lord, but belonging to the Lord, you can belong to the Lord today. And then He will give you a work to walk in. But you must belong to Him. You must come to Him and admit that you are a sinner and that you need forgiveness. God sent His Son Jesus to die to forgive you of that sin, that you might become one of His, belonging to Him. I want to extend that invitation to you this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never said yes to Jesus, do that right now in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me and cleanse me of my sin. I want to belong to You. I want to serve You. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Give me eternal life. I want to be born again. Start all over. We praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's exalt the Lord on high. A God who would want to use us. Imagine that. The great God of heaven and earth.
Thou, O Lord, art exalted above the earth. Thou, O Lord, art exalted above the earth. All creation shall praise Him. We shall all bow and confess before Him. Thou, O Lord, are exalted above the earth. Thou, O Lord, are exalted above the earth. Thou, O Lord, are exalted above the earth. All creation shall praise Him. We shall all bow and confess before Him. Thou, O Lord, are exalted above the earth. All creation shall praise Him. We shall all bow and confess before Him. Thou, O Lord, are exalted above the earth. Thou, O Lord, are exalted above the earth. Thou, O Lord, are exalted above the earth.
Amen. As we close, if there is someone here this morning who prayed that prayer to receive Jesus, that's the most important work you can do, to believe God. If you said that prayer, I want you to come forward and speak with me. Make that I want to talk to you more about that commitment. All right? The Lord bless you. Have a great day. God bless.